Good morning, Woods Edge. How are we doing this morning? So good to be back here with you all. Such an honor to get invited back. This is my third time to preach here at Woods Edge. The first time was in the summer when Pastor Jeff was on vacation with his family, and then last month I was here when he was out of the country. And it's starting to get a little weird. This is the third time I've preached here, and I've actually never met him. I'm sure he's a great guy. I've talked to him on the phone, emailed, really great guy, but he's amazingly kind and gracious to keep inviting me back to cover the pulpit in his absence. It's a privilege I don't take lightly this morning. As we approach Easter, Easter's coming up in a couple weeks, my hope this morning is to talk about the resurrection of Jesus a little bit. Particularly, I want to talk about our suffering in light of the resurrection of Jesus. That's something that may hit close to home for many of you here this morning. You're going through some difficulty and trial in your life right now. And interestingly enough, both of our churches, mine and you guys, are going through the book of Exodus together. We're not going to be in Exodus today, but spoiler alert, I'm about to say something here. Hopefully you know the story by now. It's, you know, Charlton Heston and all that. One of the things that we see in the book of Exodus is that the story spends a great deal of time in between two of God's definitive redemptive acts. The first one being God miraculously and powerfully leading his people out of slavery in Egypt, dividing the waters of the Red Sea, walking through on dry ground into freedom and safety. And the second one being the day when God eventually, finally brings his people into the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, we read, which is just a place to say it's a place of blessing. It's a place of blessing. But in the meantime, God's people are being led through the desert, through the wilderness. There are people who, like us, are living in a time between two of God's definitive redemptive acts. And this is a picture of where we are right now. As we approach Easter Sunday, in just a couple weeks, we are, all of us, perhaps painfully reminded that we too are a people that live in between two of God's definitive redemptive acts. The first one being God gloriously raising Christ from the dead in victory over sin, Satan, and death 2,000 years ago. Amen, yeah. And the second one being the final resurrection that you and I will one day experience when we will be given new bodies that will no longer experience pain or suffering or sickness or cancer or death. We will be in our promised land with Jesus in glory. That's our hope that we together proclaim every year on Easter Sunday. And can you just imagine what that's going to be like, church? Well, in one way you can. I mean, we can all somewhat imagine a life without pain or agony or struggle or sin or depression or loneliness. But And you can imagine a life without it. It's part of the appeal of believing the gospel as a Christian, right? We are in the gospel offered a world without sin and suffering and death that we will one day inhabit through Christ. But in another way, we really can't imagine that world, if we're honest. I mean, we can only imagine it, that world, in the way that we imagine unicorns or dragons, right? I mean, I can describe them to you, I can draw one for you, but it doesn't really seem real to us, if we're honest, because all we've known our whole existence is a life filled with all these things. From the very first time we skin our knees as little kids to the eventual day that we will meet our end, our lives are filled with all kinds of pain and sorrow and suffering. Now, I'm not sure how things are going for you guys here at Woods Edge, Rebecca, my church, in Austin. I see all kinds of suffering going on with my people. Just this morning, we were worshiping here and got a text message that one of our older faithful members of our church is in the hospital right now with pneumonia. I got a 32-year-old friend of mine at our church, 32, young, healthy, just found out that he has a very rare and deadly form of cancer in his arm that spread to his lungs. And he, just a couple weeks ago, got his arm amputated, his dominant arm amputated right above his elbow. And he's facing next week 3 really hard months of chemotherapy. That's not it. We've got marriages struggling to their breaking point. We've got depression and doubt, anxiety, even suicidal thinking. Chronic pain, illness, job loss, abuse, the loneliness of prolonged unwanted singleness, financial strain, people struggling under the crushing weight of addiction, people losing loved ones, people getting rejected by their own family members, miscarriages, infertility. All of these things are happening right now. I see faces of people when I say those things right now, people in my church. And I can imagine in a church this size that things like that are going on here, probably more than I can't even think about. And so the question for us who live in between resurrections is, what do we do as a resurrection people? As a people who are destined for a future resurrection by our faith in the past resurrection of Jesus, what do we do right now in this world of suffering and pain? What do we do with our gospel, our good news of the resurrection right now as a suffering people? I mean, if we're saved by our faith in the first resurrection, and according to Paul in Romans 10:9, we are, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, he says. So if we're saved by our faith in the first resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by that faith, we are now a people destined for the promised land and a new resurrected body free of suffering, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it God is wanting to accomplish in us right now in our suffering as a suffering people before the day of our resurrection glory that awaits us? So what we're going to see from the Apostle Paul this morning is that your suffering right now, or whenever you endure it, your suffering in light of the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that awaits us produces two things in you: endurance and proclamation. Endurance and proclamation. What is God wanting to produce in you right now in this life through your suffering? Endurance and proclamation. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians 4, and he's in a section where he's talking very openly about the nature of his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he tells them that as an apostle, he is charged to proclaim not his own message, but the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Christ has been resurrected from the dead by God in glory. So read with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 5 and work our way through here. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God has initiated a work of salvation in our lives, Paul's saying. Just like when God says in Genesis 1:1, he speaks out into the void of darkness and nothingness, and he says famously in his booming James Earl Jones voice, "Let there be light," and there was light. So also, Paul's saying, God speaks the knowledge of the resurrected Christ into our hearts. He speaks it into our hearts. He says, "Stephen Crawford, see the glory of Jesus," and I see it. That's how salvation works. That's what Paul means when he says that we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. God gives you eyes to see and know and love the luminous glory of the resurrected Christ, just like Paul did on his road to Damascus. John says it this way in John 1:14. He says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What does it mean to see glory? It means Jesus Christ and his gospel are supremely attractive to you beyond anything else in this world. This is how it all begins for us as Christians, right? It sort of begins like a marriage. When you're dating and you're engaged, you see something glorious in this woman that you love. You got eyes for her, as people used to say in the old days. You see her and you behold her as beautiful. She's all that is woman, and you are hooked. You're in. And then marriage begins. All the twists and turns and quirks and issues begin to arise. Now, there is no one that I love more in this world than my wife, Taylor Crawford, right there in the front row. But there are things that I've come to see about her, little quirks and, you know, little facets to her. We'll call them glorious little nuggets that I've come to see about her that I've really only been able to pick up after being married to her for a few years and living under the same roof. For instance, She gave me total permission. I submit everything in writing. It's a formal process in my home. I love you. She is a hoarder, but only of the strangest stuff. I mean, not like of just piles of stuff, but I mean weird stuff. Like, if you were to look in our pantry right now, you would see that we have shelves and shelves of chicken stock. Because she is so nervous that we are one day going to run out of chicken stock or be caught without it, heaven forbid. I don't know what that even would look like. It's truly amazing. I think she actually goes and buys chicken stock every single time we go to the grocery store. Why? Who knows? I don't know. But what do all these issues and stupid little things and quirks do for a marriage? They help you to see more and more of the wonderful facets of this beautiful, glorious woman that you've married, right? You see more sides of her. You see more of who she is in light of all the situations and issues and conflicts that arise. And the things that the world would see as strange or insignificant about this woman, you see as significant. You understand. If you were to look in my pantry right now, all you would see is chicken stock. It's chicken stock for days. When I look in my pantry, I think of my lovely, hilarious wife who really loves soup and loves hosting people and taking care of people. In the midst of everything we go through in a marriage, the conflict, the routine, the difficulty, what keeps me? It's the knowledge of this glorious woman that I'm walking through life with. I see her surpassing beauty, and it keeps me. Keeps me. That's where this whole thing starts for us as Christians. Before Paul delves into all the suffering we experience in this world and what that suffering is actually doing and producing in us, Paul says, you've got to understand and get your mind around the fact that salvation is first and foremost about seeing and beholding glory. When the world sees Jesus, all they see is a pithy peasant Palestinian rabbi. We see glory. The world sees in Jesus just some radical historical figure trying to do his best to make the world a better place. We see God in the flesh who is restoring a world filled with brokenness and pain. He is supremely attractive to us. And if you don't understand your salvation that way, you are missing out on so much of what it means to be a Christian this morning. And as we're about to see here in a minute, you may not make it through the suffering that's coming. If you don't understand your salvation as seeing and loving the glory of Jesus, you may not make it through the suffering. Because we see here what God's aim is. He wants us to see glory. He wants us to have a knowledge of the glory of God as we look upon and know and worship the risen Christ. Seeing and beholding this glory is what will ultimately carry you through any time of difficulty and suffering in your life. And so, we are a people who are carrying resurrection glory around with us, in us. And Paul is going to describe for us here how we carry that glory around with us. What does that even mean? What does it look like for us to carry resurrection glory around with us in our mortal bodies? Because if you're a believer here this morning who's suffering, it certainly doesn't feel like we carry glory around with us sometimes, does it? That's especially true when we suffer. So what does it mean that we carry resurrection glory around with us? Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure? The knowledge of the resurrection glory of Jesus. And he says that this treasure is carried around and held in brittle, fragile, breakable jars, vessels of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God likes that we're clay because it makes him look glorious. It ultimately makes him look powerful, not us. Now, in order to really understand what Paul's saying here, we have to understand what exactly he's trying to clue us in on with this imagery here of clay jars. Paul's almost certainly referring us here back to an Old Testament story. It's the story of Gideon that we read about in the book of Judges chapter 7. You don't need to turn there. We're not going to have time to read through the whole thing this morning, but I'd encourage you to go back and read the story. It's awesome. In Judges chapter 7, Israel is being oppressed by a people who were called the Midianites. These are people from the land of Midian. They were a ruthless and cruel nation to the south of Israel. And they were oppressing the people of Israel. And so God calls and raises up a guy named Gideon and only 300 men with him to go and fight the Midianites who were numbered in the thousands. It's an incredible story. Gerard Butler and the 300 Spartans, they got nothing on these guys. But if you know the story, you know the way that God tells Gideon to fight and defeat the Midianites is very strange, right? He tells Gideon to give each of the 300 men with him a torch. And they were called and told to carry the torch inside of a clay jar. And Gideon and his 300 men were told to surround the Midianite camp in the middle of the night. And at the signal, they were told to all at once shatter and break their clay jars to let the light of the torches that they had inside blind and overwhelm the Midianite camp. And that's how Gideon defeated the Midianites. Now, what does this have to do with you? What's Paul saying here by referring to this? What he's saying, Christian, is that you and I are just like those clay jars that were being broken. There's nothing fancy or glorious about us, but we are filled with glorious light. If you see Jesus is glorious in his resurrection this morning, that means that you too are filled with glorious light, but we're filled as these clay jars were filled, right? We're just humble, fragile, breakable jars, clay, that are carrying within us something absolutely magnificent, something glorious. And when we get cracked and shattered and broken, what happens? Glory shines out. Light comes pouring out of us. Victory is won. If God's glorious light is shining in your hearts as you look upon a resurrected Jesus, you've got the very same power and victory in you that broke out of the grave 2,000 years ago. But you won't see it completely yet. And why not? Because it's being kept inside of you like a torch in a clay jar. And when you suffer and you struggle in this life, the breaking of the jar is starting to happen. Cracks form when you start to press and apply force and pressure to the jar. I mean, we're fragile, right? We break easy. It's intentional. God designed us that way. It doesn't take much. Cracks form in your life. Pieces start to chip off. The weight of cancer or illness begins to press on you, and cracks begin to form. The weight of marital problems begins to press on you, and cracks begin to form. The weight of rejection and loneliness begins to press on you, and cracks begin to form. You see what's happening here? And then what? Glorious light begins to shoot through the cracks. The glorious light of our resurrection victory begins to pour out of us and shoot out in every direction. That's what it means for you, that you carry glory around with you like a clay jar. Your suffering as a believer serves as the means by which the resurrection power and glory of Jesus Christ himself gets released in you. And your suffering and your pain and your difficulty and the trials in this world are just the pressure that forms the cracks that produce and reveal the glory that you are destined for in your resurrection. And so I want to show you in the time we have remaining this morning that it is precisely the cracking and the breaking and the chipping away of us as fragile clay jars in your suffering that will actually cause you to, number one, endure in the gospel like Jesus, and number two, proclaim this gospel to the world. Look at verse 8 with me. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way. Every way, Paul says, but not crushed. Perplexed. You ever been perplexed by suffering? Sitting in a hospital room or counseling room, just sitting there going, why, God? Why? I don't understand what you're doing here, God. Why? We get perplexed that things like this happen, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What is he saying here? He's saying that your suffering is producing in you an enduring faith. Something lasting. Something eternal. It's a faith like Jesus that will endure even to the point of death itself. That's what's happening in you. Now, how does your suffering produce endurance and faith? I mean, doesn't that seem counterintuitive to anyone? Wouldn't suffering actually be an impediment or a barrier to endurance? Don't trials and suffering actually prevent some people from enduring? I mean, surely you've seen or heard plenty of stories of people that go something like this. Yeah, I used to be a Christian, but then God took my child. I used to be a Christian, but God didn't heal my marriage, and my wife left me. Yeah, I used to be a Christian, but I was tired of waiting in my singleness for a Christian man. And I met this guy, and well, he's not a Christian, so we don't really do that. How can I say that suffering produces enduring faith? I mean, just given the sheer amount of stories that we see and hear like this. And I can say that because a saving faith is a faith that endures. A saving faith is a faith that endures. And what Paul is saying here is that though we are afflicted in every way, we are not crushed by the affliction. And it is actually through the very affliction we experience that the life of Jesus actually begins to be manifested in us. He begins to be lived out through us. His holiness, his obedience, his humility, his patience, his love, his faithfulness begins to shine brighter and brighter in us and through us. Now, who's the we and the us that Paul and I are talking about here? People who have truly seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why I said earlier that if you don't understand your salvation in terms of seeing and beholding the glory of Christ, then you might not make it through the suffering. If you've seen him in his resurrection as truly glorious, that is going to keep you through the suffering and the trial. If Jesus is truly precious to you, and you truly have set your hope on his resurrection, then the suffering will only produce in you a stronger, more durable, more life-giving faith that God is going to one day make all things new. In other words, the harder things get, the harder your life gets, the harder you cling in faith to Jesus, his resurrection, and the hope of your resurrection. And as you do that, you start to look a whole lot like Jesus. 1 John 3 tells us that all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So if you hope in Jesus like this through the suffering and the trial and the pain and the struggle, you become purified like him. And one day you look up and you realize that you've been clinging so hard to Jesus through the suffering and the trial that everything else that you used to hold on to in this world, that used to bring you comfort, security, identity, peace, happiness, you've let go of a long time ago. And you're starting to say things like Paul does in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says in verse 10, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Your suffering produces in you an enduring faith that causes Christ's life to overtake yours. It causes Christ to manifest himself in your mortal, broken, decaying body. It causes cracks to form in you that Jesus' glorious light will shine through. The second thing your suffering causes you to do is it causes you to proclaim this gospel of the glory of our resurrection. It actually helps and fuels your sharing of the good news of Jesus and his resurrection to the world. Look at verse 13 with me. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So because we believe in this resurrection, we hope in this resurrection, we long for this resurrection, and we endure in faith toward this resurrection in the midst of our suffering, what does Paul say happens? We speak. We speak. And it is precisely your suffering in light of a resurrection that gives you the confidence and the ability to actually open your mouth and proclaim the incredible hope that you have to a world without hope. I mean, they got nothing out there. They're suffering and dying just like we are, and they got nothing. We have the hope of resurrection. And when we get cracked as clay jars, glory shines out of us. Not just in the way that we live and endure, but in the way that we talk. The way that we talk in the midst of our suffering and about the suffering that the world sees and experiences. If you're a clay jar filled with the glorious, powerful resurrection light, that means that your cracking and breaking proclaims God's great victory to the world around you. And people hear it in your words when you talk about it. It means that when we get cut by the world or by our suffering, we bleed resurrection hope. And we, like burning incense, are getting waved around in our fiery trial to give off the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus to everyone. That's three different metaphors, but you get the picture. It means we're a people who say things like, yes, my arm got amputated because of the cancer, and yes, it's painful. Phantom limb is a real thing. It's a painful thing. And it's miserable at times to consider my life without my dominant arm. But guess what? Because of Jesus, one day I'm going to get a whole new body with a whole new arm, and I'll never have to deal with cancer again. Yes, losing my baby in a miscarriage was so hard, and it almost broke me. But guess what? Because of Jesus, I'm going to one day get to meet and embrace that child in a new resurrected body. Yes, my job stinks, and I struggle every day with where God has me in my work. But guess what? Because of Jesus, one day in my resurrection, I'll never again struggle with my purpose or my identity or being fulfilled and defined by what I do. I mean, who talks like that? Seriously. Answer, people who have a resurrection glory and power inside of them. And because we carry that knowledge around with us, it means that we are able to view our current sufferings and trials that we endure in this life like this. Verse 16, this is amazing. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, light momentary affliction, he says, is preparing for us. It's producing for us. The affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen in this world, but to the things that are unseen, the things we can't even really imagine yet. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We're all going to suffer in this life, sooner or later, if you haven't already. And one day, you and I are going to die. It's coming for all of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, doesn't matter. This life is short, it's transient, it's momentary. And in death, we all, like clay jars, will be completely smashed. Shattered completely. And the question is, will there be a glorious resurrection light inside of you, ready to explode and shine forth victoriously over death and suffering? And until that day comes, are the cracks that are being formed in you right now by the trials and the struggles and the pain and the suffering that you're experiencing in this life right now, are they bringing forth out of you glorious light, the glorious light of Jesus inside of you? Let's pray. As we have just a quiet moment here to respond and reflect, I just want to ask that you reflect a little bit on just where you're at right now, the struggling and the suffering and the trials and the difficulty that you're in right now. What's coming out of you? Is it hope and light? Or is it coldness and bitterness and grumbling and complaining and resentment and worry and self-reliance? You can be honest this morning with God. And Jesus, when he went to the cross, he suffered in a way that none of us will ever have to suffer if we are a believer here this morning. He suffered completely. He didn't just suffer physical pain at the crucifixion. He suffered the crushing weight of the wrath of God toward our sin. You and I will never have to suffer that if you are in Christ this morning. But he didn't just suffer completely. He suffered perfectly for us. Suffered perfectly. Under the suffering that he endured, he did not sin or disbelieve God one time. That's so amazing. And he did that because he knew that you and I could not do it. We can't be perfect in our suffering like he was. And so he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our unbelief in the midst of it, so that you and I might one day share in his resurrection glory with him and have that hope put inside of us right now in this life, in between resurrections. And so I'll just ask that right now you turn to God and you just be honest with him where you are, with what's coming out of your life, and you ask him that his power would be made perfect in your weakness, that he would fill you with the hope and the light of the resurrection glory that awaits us. Ask him to fill you with that so that when you get cracked and you get broken, that's what spills out of you. Father, I pray for us as clay jars, broken vessels here, that you would fill us with your hope and your light and your glory as we seek and pursue and wait for the resurrection that's to come. Would you give us a hope that transcends circumstances, Lord, and that our circumstances draw out of us even? Would you cause the people in here to endure through the trial until the day we get to see Jesus face to face? And God, until that day comes, would you allow and cause the people in here, in the suffering, in the brokenness, in the pain, to let our lights shine in the Woodlands and in Houston and beyond, that we would proclaim this glory and the resurrection to anyone who'll hear us. Would you do that work in us, God, by your grace? It's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.